close friends passed away. I had to go out of town to do the funeral. Because of that, I was gone on a Thursday during Band of Brothers, and my friend Ken preached this message, and I was told by several men that were there, you have got to have him come and speak that on a Sunday morning. And so it just flowed perfectly into this morning. So would you welcome my friend Ken as he comes and brings the word? Our friend.
Thanks, Pastor. Good morning. And I've got a few gray hairs, okay? So I'm not in my 30s. Let's just leave it there. And I've taught on prayer for dozens of years. I've prayed for a long time. And for some reason, I really got captivated by this question. Why do I pray? About 3 months ago, and I started to just do really an intense examination of God's Word and reflection, and it really became a shift for me after all these years. So, again, I don't want to set it up as too big, but maybe there'll be some enlightenment that comes out of this for you today. I pray that there will be. I think some of us pray. Let's just face it, as Christians, we do it intuitively because it just kind of seems like a good thing to do, right? I mean, nobody's ever taught you in any church, I'm sure, that you would ever go to on planet Earth that praying is a bad thing to do. I think we just kind of surmise that, well, that's what Christians maybe should do. I think some of us have seen, who have been around church a little while, have seen some that we used to call, you know, the prayer warriors. And we see their lives and we think, you know, that's what the mature believers do. And one day when I grow up and become a mature believer, maybe I'll kind of join the rank and file of those who are prayer warriors. Without a doubt, I think everybody's heard the story of a miracle or two or more that have happened as a result of people praying. And we connect the dots, and sometimes we think, well, I don't really fit into that Goliath slaying category, but and pardon me, but we, you know, sometimes we throw up a Hail Mary, and we think, well, maybe it'll come back as a victory for me as well. And so I think all of us kind of look at this thing of prayer from different vantage points, and every Christian that I know of comes away thinking, well, it's a positive thing, no doubt about it. Maybe even there's some people who pray because you're just told that you're supposed to pray. That's the one that got me as kind of it irked me a little bit. I've always been kind of a strong-willed person. And when I was a little kid and someone said, look, do this. And I said, well, why? And they said, because I told you so. As I said so. Well, maybe there's a few in the room like me. I had to find out why they told me so. And I'd find out the hard way. And I'd realize, well, yeah, they were right. And I was wrong. But I think that God doesn't mind when we ask serious questions to the Lord. I think God's very self-assured, if you will. And for us to be able to ask him with sincere hearts, Lord, why are we really supposed to pray? I'm not talking about being a jeering cynic or anything like that. God doesn't like that. God doesn't like it when we come to him in disbelief. But I do think God is very comfortable with us. Well, the disciples came to Jesus, didn't they? And they said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? So I think it's okay for us to come to God and just say, Lord, teach me on this subject. I come with a pure heart. I want to know why I should pray. It hit me about 3 months ago. Like, I mean, I know all of this stuff. You do too. But they surfaced in my mind like, God, you're sovereign. You're going to just... Nobody can change the fact that you are in control. So seriously, you love the lost more than I do. I mean, I want to see people come to know Jesus, but you want them to come to yourself more than I do. Like, what difference is my praying going to add to what you already want? You want people healed? Like, is it going to really make a difference if I pray? I mean, you want me protected. You want me blessed. But then as the pendulum swings to the other side, I see the effect of righteous people praying. I see the impact that it makes. I see the world does move in the direction of the prayers. And so I know that prayer changes things. So God, teach me about praying and why it makes a difference. You know, my motivation level can go way up, God, if I know why I should pray. Like, I'm not really motivated to pray if you're going to do it anyway. I mean, like, okay, I mean, I'll do it, but if I can actually participate in something and change it to where it wouldn't have happened before, but by me praying, it does happen, I'll change my schedule for that. I'll lose a little sleep for that. I'll turn off the TV for that. I'll change my program if I actually cause good things to happen. And that's what I'm hoping this message does for you today. Can I tell you that God put some principles in place when He created the world? When He put Adam on planet Earth, God put some principles in place that, like the law of gravity that Pastor Greg talked about earlier, they're not going to change. I mean, they could change, I guess, if God changed them, but God's not going to change them because He put them in place. No matter where you drop a rock from on planet Earth, whether you're in India or here in Alpine, it's going to fall to the ground. Why? Because God put that law in place. It will always happen that way until God changes it. And here's something that God put in place, which absolutely is mind-boggling when you actually dig down and drill down into the truth. God put mankind in charge of the earth. In Genesis, God said, Adam, you're in charge. And nothing is going to happen here on planet Earth except you say so. Now, before Adam sinned, this goes to show you what kind of glory God put on mankind. We were made in God's image. We were God's governors. We were His representatives. God said, Adam, if you say so, it's so. No matter what happens here on planet Earth, I'm giving you the keys. You know, if I went away for a couple weeks and I gave Pastor Greg the key to my car and said, hey, do whatever you want with it, basically he could drive it wherever he wanted. If he wanted to take a two-week vacation to Canada, he could do that. Because why? I gave him the authority. Now, this is a trick question. Have I given him absolute authority? No, not really. But if I gave him the title, then he would not only have the right to drive it wherever he wanted to, he could actually give the car away. He could sell it, pocket the money. He could sell it, give the money to the church, which is probably what you would do, right?
Possibly.
Possibly. But the point is that I have given him absolute authority if I gave him the keys and the title and said, whatever you do, it's up to you. That's what God gave to Adam. He gave him the keys and the title. For better or for worse. God gave Adam and Eve absolute total authority. The problem was is that Adam messed up and gave the title away. We understand this when we read in the temptation story, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, he actually comes to Jesus and he says to him some very interesting words. And he says to him, in effect, he says, look, if you worship me, I will give you authority because this authority has been given to me. If you read it closely, you'll see that Satan blinked. In the temptation story, you notice that Satan knew what Jesus had come for. It's as if Satan is saying behind his breath, look, I know what you've come for, Jesus. You've come to get the keys back. But I want to cut a deal with you. And if you worship me, I'll give you the authority back. You see, Satan had no right to the authority. A lot of times we as Christians, we just think, well, Satan was in charge down here. No, he wasn't in charge down here. God put mankind in charge. Adam and Eve were in charge. It was God's will in this human experiment that Adam would push back the enemy as he took dominion mile by mile of the earth. Man was given authority over Satan. Adam gave it away to Satan. Jesus came to get it back. And I got to tell you, this even goes deeper theologically when you actually consider how we got it back. See, the rule in place is this. Nothing happens on the earth except mankind wills it into existence. That's the way God created it. Adam had the authority. He gave it away to Satan. How did we get the authority back? By a man. I want you to get this. Because God put this plan in place, Jesus emptied himself of his Godhead and came back in the dignity of mankind that Adam had before he sinned. And Jesus emptied himself of his godliness, not his godliness, but his godness, and lived as a man and won for us the victory. Now, did he walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, he did. He walked in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, but as a sinless man. And that's why the Bible says the second Adam came and changed it all back. Adam, the first Adam, blew it. The second Adam, who was a human being, came, died on the cross for our sins, and won back the victory for us. And that's why Jesus at Caesarea could say to Peter, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Yeah. Nothing happens on earth except man wills it into existence. God gave Adam complete authority. Complete authority. Adam gave the authority away to Satan, who became the ruler of this world, Jesus said three times in John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus came as the second Adam because nothing happens on earth except a man or woman wills it into existence. The second Adam came back. Now we have that authority. Let me convince you how this works. The disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus says, well, pray like this. Pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now wait a second. Time out here. Before we just run through this from rote memory. Does God want the kingdom of God to come to planet Earth? Of course he does. He sent his son to die on the cross. Then why am I supposed to pray for it to happen? If God wants the kingdom here on earth, God could bring the kingdom here on earth. But he's not going to do it unless you and I initiate it. You see, on the one hand, there is God's will. On the other hand, there is mankind, and it must fit together like a glove. It's God's will that the kingdom of God come, but it's not going to come unless you pray for it. Jesus said, pray that the kingdom of God come. Does God want the kingdom of God? Of course he does. But it's not going to happen unless mankind initiates it.
So good.
Jesus is looking out at the world, seeing everybody lost. He says, the harvest is ripe. Pray, get this. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Wait a second. Answer this simple rhetorical question. Do you think God wants laborers in the harvest? Of course he does. Then why should we pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers? Because nothing's going to happen unless we set it into motion. God didn't create robots. There are no robots here on planet Earth. We live by free will. And God's experiment with this whole universe and the Earth at the center, if you will, from a spiritual perspective, is all about mankind and the dignity and the glory that God has given to us that was lost in the fall and Jesus brought back to us. I'm not saying this in a New Agey kind of way to puff you up and make you feel like you're the center of the universe. You're not. God will always be. But God has put so much dignity on human beings that we actually can speak through prayer and bring the kingdom of God into existence.
Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. Thy kingdom come.
Yeah.
It's not coming without my praying. The laborers aren't coming without my praying. I may have a few of you still on the fence. Let me take you to the Old Testament. Elijah was a man who prayed, and it did not rain. He was a man who prayed, and it did rain. And in James chapter 5, when James is teaching on the subject of prayer, he says a kind of a King Jamesy kind of a thing. He says, the effectant, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me bring that down to earth. When good people pray, things happen.
Yeah.
Okay? When good people pray, the world gets changed. But then in the next few verses, as James is contemplating this teaching point, he goes back to Elijah and says, you know what? Elijah prayed and it didn't rain, and then Elijah prayed and it did rain. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person changes things. Let me tell you about Elijah. Now let me tell you the rest of the story. Because in 1 Kings 18, God comes to Elijah in verse 1. And he says to Elijah, Elijah, I want you to go to King Ahab and tell him that it's going to rain. Later in the chapter, Elijah prays 7 times and it rains. Now I ask you this question. Whose idea was it that rain was going to come? Not Elijah's. It was God's idea. God came to Elijah in 18:1 and said, Elijah, go tell King Ahab it's going to rain. Then why does Elijah pray for rain? Because Elijah understands that nothing is really going to happen to effectuate the will of God unless he asks for it to happen. God says, I want it to rain, but it's not going to rain unless you ask for it to rain. It's my will for it to rain. Go tell King Ahab, it's going to rain. But if you don't ask for it to rain, the magic is not going to happen. Friends, I want you to understand this. it takes you and me to effectuate the will of God. I have to pray, thy kingdom come, in order for the kingdom to come. It's God's will for it to happen. But it only gets effectuated in planet Earth if I come together with God and make it rain. Is this making sense? Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's reading the prophet Jeremiah. Now, Daniel is a prophet in Babylon, because the children of Israel had been carried away into captivity by the Babylonian oppressors as a judgment by God. Jeremiah was a prophet who lived long before the prophet Daniel. And Jeremiah prophesied not only would the children of Israel be carried off to Babylon, but Jeremiah prophesied that you will be there for 70 years. I want you to get this, because like Elijah, Daniel understood how God's will gets effectuated by prayer. Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he goes, whoa. We're in the 70th year. Jeremiah was right. He prophesied that we would go into captivity. But he also prophesied that we'll come out of captivity in 70 years. And it's 70 years. So what does Daniel do? Daniel goes to the Lord and prays. This prayer is so powerful that 21 days later, and we refer to this oftentimes at the beginning of the year, people talk about the Daniel fast. It's because Daniel fasted before the Lord in prayer in order to effectuate the release. Was it God's will that they be released? Of course it was. The prophet Jeremiah had already prophesied that they were going to be released from captivity. Would they have been released from captivity if Daniel had not prayed? No, they wouldn't. I'll tell you what, heaven shook when Daniel prayed. Because the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 9 that Gabriel, the great archangel of God, shows up 21 days later to Daniel and says, Daniel, the minute you started praying, heaven started to shake. And God himself sent me down. The reason why it took me 21 days, Daniel, I had to fight through the principalities and powers. You can read Daniel 9 for yourself. This is Bible. And Gabriel fights through the princes of Persia and gets to Daniel and says, we've heard your prayers. We know you were reading the prophet Jeremiah. We know the will of God. And Daniel, you're going to be released from captivity because you prayed. God sent me. And we're going to beat back these principalities and powers, and you're going to be released. Let me give you one more example, church. I think maybe the most sobering of all. Ezekiel chapter 22. And I read from God's word. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. Watch this. But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. You know, it's always been God's plan to give mercy. It's always God's plan to give grace. But sin has to be judged. That's why Jesus came in the first place. Sin had to be judged. But God paid the price for us in having his own son die on the cross. And anybody who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is going to have their sins forgiven. But in the Old Testament, God is looking at the nation of Israel. And he's crying out, thinking, I want to give mercy. I want to give grace. But friends, understand the law that is in place. Nothing will happen on earth unless a man makes it happen. Unless a woman makes it happen. And God himself is looking down, wanting to give mercy to the children of Israel. And he says right here in Ezekiel, but I found nobody to initiate my will. There was no human being that would pray. There was no human being that would ask. There was nobody to stand in the gap. I wanted to bring my mercy, but I couldn't bring my mercy because nobody would build a wall. Nobody would stand in the gap. You can see why I marveled 3 months ago when I started to understand the significance of prayer. It's not just a good thing to do. It's not just the gravy on the Thanksgiving turkey. It's the Thanksgiving meal. It is everything. God has bound himself by his own laws. Nothing good is going to happen on planet Earth unless we put it into motion. Is it God's will? Of course it is. Are we changing his will? Not at all. It's God's will. And he's looking for human beings who will ask. Until now, Jesus said, you've asked nothing in my name. You don't have anything because you're not asking. I used to come at this prior to 3 months ago kind of from a human building a ladder upwards, thinking to myself, I've asked God for too much. I'm being too selfish here. I'm asking for too much. Just back away. Let somebody else ask. And God is saying, you can't ask enough. You can never out-ask. You can never ask for too much. You're asking for my will to be done. You're not being selfish here when you pray for blessings on your family, for protection on your family. You're not being selfish when you pray for people. You're not being selfish when you're asking for people in Alpine to come to know Christ. Ask, 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 ask. Put it in motion. Ask more, ask more, ask more. Ask and keep asking. Keep praying. Keep asking. It's my will. I look for somebody to stand in the gap. I got to tell you, sometimes I don't like the implications of it. Because there may be people on planet Earth and I'm the only Christian contact they have. And God is looking down at them and saying, I would see them come to know me if I had somebody standing in the gap. That person that you see at the supermarket every day in the wheelchair. That person who's bound by drugs that you know that lives around the corner. That young person whose father ran away and they have no adult figure in their life. You are the person to build the wall. You're the one to stand in the gap. And if you don't ask, I cannot. By the laws I created when I created Adam. So complete were these laws that Adam had the authority to give his authority away. And the only way I could get it back for you was to send my son to empty himself of his own Godhead, to become a man, to win back the dignity that human beings had when I created them. So much so, my son died on the cross that you could have the authority back. And now, like I gave to Peter, here's the key. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's my will that this be done. But if you want the rain to come, You got to pray. Why did Elijah pray seven times? God was showing us the number seven is the number of completion. Church, listen to me. Don't get tired right now. What God is saying is it's going to rain in your life if you will pray it through to completion. Elijah prayed seven times. That's just figurative speaking. That's the number of completion. Do you have a child away from God you've been praying for years? Don't quit now. You must not quit now until it's done, because it's God's will that they come home to Christ. And you're going to pray that the rain come. You want to be delivered from bondage? You want to be delivered from debt? You want to be delivered from sickness? Then let me tell you something. Even though you know it's God's will, be like Daniel and say, God, deliver us. And I believe that when we do that, heaven shakes. And angels are sent in our direction. And they may have to fight through the principalities and powers to get to us, but they'll get to us. And when they do, they'll bring their deliverance. Friend, will you stand in the gap? Will you understand that nothing happens on the earth except you make it happen? That doesn't make you more important than God. Of course it doesn't. All you're doing is effectuating what His will is. And His will not happen unless you ask for it to happen. It's a mystery, but it's the truth. Amen? Pastor Greg.
Good, huh? Yeah. So what are you asking for?
Effectuating, great word.
That's all the Father's saying. What are you asking for? I've known since early days of Bible college the scripture to ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. You've all heard the scripture. It was referred to. But I've known since way back then and I never quite got it. I get it. Because the tense, if you study that out, the literal translation of that is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And you will seek and you will find. You'll knock and the door will be open. Ask and it will be given. And I often said, why? I already asked. You heard me the first time. God. And oh, by the way, it's your will because I read in your word. Ask and keep on asking. I love it. I want to pray through to completion for every single miracle. If you're asking God for something in your life right now, I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to agree in prayer together right now. Asking. Keep on asking. Seeking. Keep on seeking. Your husband who's away from God. Your wife who's away from God. Your child who's away from God. Asking and keep on asking. Yes, it's God. Will they be saved? Asking. God, we're asking right now. Your finances restored. Yes, it's God's will. But we're asking once again, God. Once again, we come to the cross today and we ask for your grace and your mercy. God, we cry out. We stand in the gap on behalf of the city, God. We ask, God, that righteousness would exalt not just the nation, but even our city, God.